Besides all the little local things and all the things that were near and dear to us that we've talked about here in announcement-wise, we ought to pray earnestly that the right things get done on a national level. You know, the Bible says to Israelites to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, there's no Jerusalem for us to pray for. And you can't spiritualize that passage and make yourself out to be Jerusalem, but you can spiritualize the passage and remember Washington. For kings and for all that are in authority, Paul told Timothy, pray for the things that go on in the name of our nation. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 7. And I want to talk to you, what I'm going to tell you in advance, what I'm going to talk to you about is the authority of the Apostle Paul. Now, my reason for wanting to do this is because I don't believe the world knows it. I don't believe the world thinks there is any authority in the Apostle Paul, and therefore, things happen like Reader's Digest condensing the Bible and leaving out the entire book of Colossians, saying the big problem with Paul was that he got really wild sometimes and was terribly repetitious. So they just, when they condensed it, they just left out the book of Colossians. Well, that's the general run-of-the-mill attitude of the Apostle Paul. About the Apostle Paul, I mean. That's what you hear. If you went to a seminary, you'd hear the same thing. Oh, they talk about what a great Christian he was, and then they wouldn't say any more about him, what he said. You see, they know, and when I say they, I mean those who are in authority, they know that they're in trouble reading Paul's words because they don't obey them. And since they were just written by this mere ex-blasphemer, they don't think they need to obey them. They're going to obey those red letter words back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they don't do that either. People establish their religion of sorts on the basis of what Jesus said back here in Matthew through John and the first chapter of the book of Acts, and I might add, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. They try to get Jesus' words out there. They try to get, except a man be born again, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God, to match, behold, I stand at the door and knock, in Revelation chapter 3. So they're getting all of Jesus' words as though you need those words or you can't get saved. And they never tell anybody how to get saved. Those words don't. Because Jesus came unto His own, Israel. The book of Revelation is written about the Israel of the future. You're neither one. He did not come unto you. He told the 12 apostles, don't go to Gentiles. And He said to the woman who was a Gentile, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So He wasn't to you back here. And the book of Revelation is all about the servants who will become kings and priests in the nation of Israel. It's not written to you either. So those who want to ignore what Paul said and the authority that Paul had, run you to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, claim those great things back there as though they were theirs, and then they go to get their feet held to the fire on things like Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and they say, we're twisting the words. Well, don't twist anything, folks. Just read it as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Hold on there just a moment. We're coming back to read some more verses there. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where we were a while ago, just prior to that a while ago. We just read, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. The word we there is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, literally. But he's taking this authority. The next verse has the I in it, I, personally. Paul's talking personally. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells some things about what is the gospel. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John never told you that. Paul told you that. Pentecostal type, I don't know what the church was, but a Pentecostal type preacher used to work for me in Birmingham, Alabama. And I asked him one time where he could find the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. He said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And I said, wait a minute. Show it to me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, what's in there a lot of time? I said, show me one. He says, well, I know what's in there. We preach out of it every Sunday. I said, show me one. Show me one place that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Show me one place. He said, I'll bring you an armload of them. I said, get on with it. Because if you're right, I'm wrong, and I don't want to be wrong. He come in the next day, got his head down. I said, Johnny, did you find any? Never said a word. I said, keep hunting. Next day I went into the store. He was in there. I said, did you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John open last night at your church service? And he said, yes, I did. I said, did you find the gospel of Christ in there? And he said, you know, that's a strange thing. I can't find that anywhere. I said, it's not strange. You've been told it was in there. You wanted to teach people about Jesus the man. You wanted to teach them about who he is and what he was and what he did and what happened to him. You wanted to teach them that. But you got the gospel of Christ out of what Paul said. Don't you understand you got that from Paul? He says, well, I'm beginning to see what you're talking about, but I don't understand what difference it makes. I said, the difference it makes is when you preach, you can't get somebody saved by reading them the Scripture out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, well, I just can't believe that. Well, I reckon he never did. I made him upset enough that he quit. Which, by the way, for the company's sake, was a good thing. Nevertheless, I don't think he ever saw it. Well, that's a shame. Because it was delivered to Paul. You just read it. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Do you know why it was delivered to Paul that way? Jesus Christ did indeed come to die for the sins of many. He died there. He was buried. He went to hell for those people, just like he went to hell for you. But why isn't it revealed? Why is it not revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, Paul said that if they'd have revealed it, they wouldn't have killed him. Satan and his minions would not have killed the Lord of glory. But they did kill him. So it was hidden in Jesus' own words. He only told the 12 apostles, and they never told anyone until after his resurrection that that was the case. And they never wrote it down for several years after that. Mark chapter 10. He died for their sins too. But you're not back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why you can't say you find your gospel back there, because you're not back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the nation of Israel. In fact, it is a nation under condemnation from Jesus Christ, and they are condemned until they perish. And it's only those, like the 12 apostles and the thousands of people right here in the first part of the book of Acts, it's only those who come out from that nation of Israel who are saved. And therefore can have the blood of Christ save them from their sins. But the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, couldn't get saved into that group, the Apostle Paul saw the Lord from heaven above the brightness of the noonday sun. And he was told, here's the gospel of your salvation. It's the gospel of salvation to everyone who hears it and believes it. Therefore, Paul said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. The first mark, if you will, on the authority of the Apostle Paul is that he received the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then watch this now. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 7, where we started. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Paul is making a statement here about people who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as they've heard Him preached, and who would then fail to understand where this came from. Where did this all come from? What established this? How do I know this is the truth? Hold on to 2 Corinthians 10 and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. He probably was in jail. It was probably written during his first imprisonment in Rome, which would be Acts chapter 28, the 2 years that he was there in prison. If it's not at that time, it would have been shortly after that, but it's probably there at that time. Verse 3 says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou, Timothy, mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So the only doctrine Timothy had, yes, 1 Timothy, what did I say? Oh, one. Sorry about that. No telling what I said. I was right and Robin's wrong? Ah! The good news is, Robin, we have it on DVD and CD and tape and everything. First Timothy chapter 1. When he said that they teach no other doctrine, he's telling Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, to tell other people, don't teach any other doctrine. Well, the only doctrine Timothy had was the doctrine he got from Paul. Timothy lived in Derbe, which is in Gentile country. He was a half Gentile and half Jew. He didn't have the doctrine of the Pharisees. He wasn't around Pharisees. He didn't have the doctrine of the 12 apostles. He wasn't around them. He didn't have the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He had Paul's doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter...
That was in the doctrine
that his mom and grandmother taught? That was Old Testament. They taught him the Old Testament. They taught him the Scriptures. They wouldn't have taught him Paul's doctrine. They taught... It looks like Timothy was saved at Paul's first visit to Derbe and Lystra. On his second visit to Derbe and Lystra, Timothy begins to travel with him. All that happened early in Paul's ministry before he wrote anything. So his mother and grandmother didn't teach him Paul's doctrine. They wouldn't have had it. But they taught him the Old Testament. And therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 3, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. But Timothy never had any way to get any other doctrine. He wasn't at the temple. He had a daddy who was a Greek who would not have put him in the Jerusalem-bound bunch of Jews 3 times in the year. So he heard Paul's doctrine. In fact, Paul said to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's verse 10, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Very important. Timothy knew all of Paul's doctrine. Now notice, verse 11, the last part of verse 10 says, "If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," semicolon, "according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The glorious gospel of the blessed God is not the gospel of the kingdom, nor the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The glorious gospel of the blessed God is not the gospel that said that Israel was going to have a king over them one day. It was not the gospel that said that the desert was going to blossom as a rose. How do you know that? Because Paul got it. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. He said to Timothy, this glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust. So who had Paul's gospel before Paul? Nobody. How you know that? Romans 16:25. Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Well then, Paul had a gospel. Where'd he get it? He got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ as he appeared to him. What difference does that make? You didn't have any other gospel. There isn't any other gospel in the Bible that can possibly apply to you. Therefore, Paul's gospel, unto all and upon all them that believe. And no one had it before Paul. So I thought the church started in Acts chapter 2. A church was there in Acts 2. But it's not the church Paul preached to. It's the church, by the way, that Paul persecuted. Not the one he preached to. So I thought Jesus started the church. Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He did establish a church there by that testimony. It was the church Peter spoke to in Acts chapter 3 when 3,000 believed and got saved. But it was not the church you're in. How could it be the church you're in since nobody had the gospel that saved you until Paul? And Paul, a blasphemer, couldn't get into that church. I don't understand what's wrong with people in the religious world that they don't see that. Say, oh, they haven't been told. Go tell them. See what they say. You may be right, Rick. I asked you a while ago if you wanted to preach this morning. You want to get on with it? Appreciate that. Galatians 1, 8, and 9, he said, in case you didn't hear him. What? Amen. 2 Corinthians 10 again. I don't know why I went had you all the way back at 1 Timothy 1 and didn't show you what I wanted to show you. We talked about the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to Paul's trust, but we didn't get down to verse 16, which says that he was first. 1 Timothy 1:16 declares that he was first. If he was first, who was there before him? Nobody. Only Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16 is a great verse. You can hang your hat on it. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. I want you to think about the middle part of that verse. The authority that Paul had was on the basis of that mystery being revealed to him. The authority that Paul had was on the basis of all eight mysteries being revealed to him. The authority that Paul had was on the basis that those eight mysteries were revealed to him, beginning with the gospel of Christ and ending with what the devil is doing, the mystery of iniquity. The authority that Paul had was not to destroy anybody, it was to edify them. And the world doesn't seem to see it like that. The world seems to think that we who believe what Paul said in Scripture, that we just want to tear up something. As a matter of fact, I'd been here about 4 or 5 years. I was on the radio at the time. And a man that I met, even before I moved out here, accused me of going to Canyon Lake and splitting a church. My mouth dropped open. I had never been to a church in the Canyon Lake area. Period. And I said to him, what in the world are you talking about? He said, I've been told that that's what you did. And I said, would you name the church? He said, well, I would reckon that if you did it, you knew. And I said, well, that's the point. I've never been to a church in the Canyon Lake area. He said, ever? I said, no. I said, the only time I've been to Canyon Lake, a couple of guys tried to drown me. I went out there and went on a catamaran with a couple of guys one time. And I thought they was going to drown me. And I went out there to a picnic. I've never been to a church out there. He said, I'll check my sources. That's the last I heard of it. I never heard it, and I don't want to hear any more about it. Stupidest thing ever. You try to show somebody that something that would edify them, and they're going to accuse you of trying to tear something up? How idiotic. That which Paul received of the Lord was given us for edification. That means that if I go to Romans through Philemon, dear friends, and I hunt in Romans to Philemon for things that would destroy me, I won't find them. I won't find anything in there that will destroy me. I find things in there that will build me up and make me able to stand in the presence of God Almighty at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you understand that? You can get the picture given to you by Paul's words that will make you stand and be glad you're there. It will not destroy you. It won't bring you down. It will not either bring you on destruction or shame. After all, how could you go to Paul's epistles and find something that you'd be ashamed of? He tells you in Paul's epistles, it tells you, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It tells you in Paul's epistles that he has forgiven you all trespasses. It tells you in Paul's epistles that you've been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Don't you know that nowhere else in the Bible can you find those things? Nowhere else. And they think we're trying to tear something up? I've seen a few desperate men in my life who are fighting to hold on to something, though it were wrong. And that's what they get to sounding like to me. If they protest that which Paul wrote, what is it they're trying to hold on to that they ought to let go of? So we have this situation on our hands. Our churches, if they're full, it's because they're little. If we built a church, you know, the Field of Dreams, if you build it, they will come. If we built a church that would hold 135, we expand from 40 to 60. Now, why would that be? If the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopal, whatever, builds a church that will hold 1,200, they will expand to 2,000. Why would that be? Well, whatever the reason for that, you now know why they get upset if you tell them they're wrong. They got the numbers. Again, a man one time came to a Bible class for several weeks, didn't show up for several weeks, and so I called him and said, we've missed you at Bible class. He said, well, I've just decided that you must be wrong. I said, you decided that, did you? He said, yeah. He said, I don't think I can continue to fellowship there anymore. And I said, well, what did we do wrong? He said, well, it's not that you did anything wrong. He said, it's just that what you're doing when you're preaching the way you preach, here's what you're doing. I said, what? He said, you're condemning everybody else. I said, well, what is there about that that bothers you? He says, well, I just don't think you can say that everybody's wrong. I said, I don't remember telling you anybody was wrong, except those that disagreed with the Scripture. Do you think if you disagree with the Scripture, it would be all right with God? He said, well, see, you make that sound so simplistic. This is a man who was trying to simplify his life by quitting his two jobs and going to chiropractor school, by the way. He's going to simplify his life, but not where God was concerned. He didn't want it simplified there. He wanted it to be complicated. So he moved to go to the chiropractor school, and lo and behold, Barry Hampton and his wife asked me to teach a Bible class in that town. So I told them about him being there, and they invited him to Bible class. I think he came to the first one. I'm not sure. And he had the same scowl on his face that he did the last two or three times he was at the Bible class in Mobile. What was his problem? He wanted it to be something that he could glory in. He didn't want to simply glory in the cross of Christ. He didn't want to glory in the knowledge of the Word of God that said amen. He wanted to glory in something that he knew that other people didn't know. And he didn't want to condemn anybody. He wanted to be a part of them. You can't do that with the Lord's Word. Just take it as it says it, where it says it. Don't brag about what you know about the Lord's Word. Just show people what it says. You see, folks, we have a battle going on. This battle is about, it's about Christ, obviously. It's always about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always about the simplicity that is in the gospel of Christ. But it's about authority. Grace preachers, people who preach the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation by grace through faith. We don't want any authority. We really don't. If you want some authority, take it. We don't want any. But we want the Word of God to have the authority. We're not interested in the hierarchy or the organization. Some folks that have been for many, many years without a pastor in another part of the country have one now. And so it throws the group into sort of a dilemma. How do we handle this? And they asked me for our organizational papers. Now, those of you who are in that group that I'm referring to that get this tape, there was much laughter. I did, however, have the bylaws that the taxing entity required me to have, which were written up about 3 years ago and signed by the only two remaining members of the first Bible class we had here in Texas. So, nevertheless, when I wrote back to them and I sent those bylaws to them, I said, I don't believe in organization. I don't think there's any value to it. I think that the term elder in Titus chapter 1 is a direct correlation to the bishop or who is the leader of the group, because the requirements of him is the same as for a bishop. And there is no board of elders running some church somewhere that Paul told to get organized and get ordained, etc., etc. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, if the preacher can't be in charge of what's preached there, then he ought to go somewhere else and preach. And whatever else I said, two or three things along those lines. I don't know what they're going to do, but they're a group you ought to pray for about that. Because every community needs some place where the gospel of the grace of God is preached. We got enough of the brick buildings and white, tall white steeples. We got enough bell chimes. We got enough organizations. We got enough organizations to last for several millennia. But we don't have very many men preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know this man that they've called to be their pastor, but I'm praying for him. His name, by the way, is Chris Marco. You pray for him too. I don't want him to get organized. I mean, he can do whatever he wants to do. I'm not his boss. I don't want him to get organized. I want him to preach the gospel of Christ. I don't want him to have a great big church. I want him to preach the gospel of Christ. If he preaches the gospel of Christ and he gets a great big church and he has to get organized in some way just to keep control, hey, have at it. But don't do that. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Don't organize and say, let's get this thing going. Go do it. And then whatever you need, the Lord will provide. And we have had not only nearly 20 years of that provision being made for us right here in New Braunfels, Texas. We are now watching that provision being made for Scott Mitchell, et cetera, over in Seguin. Come on, folks, we know this works. After all, it is in agreement with the Word of God. The other grace preachers that you know and have come in contact with, Bless your soul. They've got the same generally speaking, same attitude I have about all this. There's no need for the organization. There's no need to have this doctrines and covenants list. There's no, hey, this is the authority. The authority is in what's written between Romans and Philemon. We got no reason to do the other stuff except some necessity should arise about it. In this world, God has no necessity of it. The authority lies in what Paul wrote down. Over the years, there have been several people say to me, the people that give you money, take it off their taxes? I said, they can. I don't know if they do or not, but they can. They said, well, you're not even a 501c3 corporation. Well, I didn't even know till last fall sometime that no church was a 501c3 corporation until it was, are you ready for this, offered to them by the IRS. And the 501c3 corporation is not a corporate law division or section. It is an IRS code division or section. The IRS code itself says that churches are automatically exempt and that those that donate to the churches have the privilege of taking that off of their taxes. Who's out selling the idea that it ought to be organized and incorporated and, you know, who's selling that anyway? Not even the IRS is selling that. They don't care. They especially don't care about a little group. You know, if you had 40,000 piled up out here on 888 Landa Street, they might care about that, but they're not going to care about a little group. They're not going to pay that much attention to a small group of people. Especially in the sense of church donation, as long as it operated like a church. That's basically what they say. I had a letter for years from the IRS that said that. I guess I lost it across the street in the flood. I don't know. What's the problem that I'm referring to here? The problem is that people want something that the Lord never allowed them or never gave them from an instruction standpoint. He never gave them this. The authority rests in what Paul wrote down in Romans to Philemon, of which there is no such thing as organization, and on and on and on. Wherever you go and whatever you do about all that is obviously your business, just like your ministry is obviously your business, not my business. If you want me to comment about your ministry, you want to be careful about things like that, because I probably will. But it's between you and the Lord. It's between you and those 85 or 90 pages in your Bible between Romans and Philemon. It's not about the rest of us. It's you and the Lord. The rest of us will pray for you, support you, but on the basis of the understanding that the authority rested in what Paul wrote. You say, well, that's Paul's writings. He got it by revelation from Jesus Christ. It's been preserved for 2,000 years. Jesus Christ wanted you to know it or it wouldn't be there. And he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said, walk so as you have us for an example. Well, then that's what we ought to be doing. We need to take the authority that the Lord gave to Paul and use it like Paul used it for edification, which is to build up and straighten out the errors. That's what edification means. It's not for destruction, and it's not to bring people into shame. To make them understand. As God said it, where He said it, to whom He said it, applies to everyone who's ever lived on the timeline of life. If you've got Genesis, in the beginning God, 1:1, to Revelation, in which there is an end described. Everyone who ever lived on the timeline of life had a word from God that was theirs. Specifically theirs. I don't care if you're talking about Adam in the garden, or whether you're talking about Noah in the flood, or whether you're talking about the 12 apostles, or whether you're talking about you. Everyone who's ever lived has a word from God directly to them. You can't live by other people's word from God. It's written down for you to know so that you can see the difference. It's written down for you to be strengthened by because it shows you God fulfilling His promises. But what will edify you is that which came to you because God gave Paul the authority to write it down and caused men for century after century after century to preserve it and keep it. That's where the authority lies. It begins with the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. It ends with the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them in the clouds, ever to be with the Lord. That is the end of it. Romans to Philemon has the gospel at its inception and what we today refer to as the rapture at its conclusion. Don't change that. Accept it. See it as it says it, where it says it. And accept the authority of the one whom the Lord put into authority for the purpose of writing it all down and preserving it for you and me. Would you stand to be dismissed? Father, we commit this time and these words unto Thee. We ask that You would strike out whatever has been wrong, said wrong, and leave only that which is in perfect accordance with Your Word in the hearts and minds of those who hear. We pray for everyone in their individual testimony and their individual ministries for the sake of the church, the body of Christ upon this earth, in the name of He who bought us with His blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.